Turning your Bibles now to the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we're looking in chapter 7, at the end of, toward the end of the chapter, verses 36 through 50. Again, let's ask the Lord to help us one more time. Father, we are grateful that we can look to you for help because we know that our minds are dull and some of us may feel a little sleepy already. We're thankful for the great hymn we have just sung from Psalm 51. And we pray that we might tune our hearts to sing your praise because we know that your word is truth. And now we're thankful for this passage and while Jesus was on earth and a common ordinary occurrence that we all experience of having being invited to someone's house for some fellowship and food. And we pray as we might look into this unexpected interruption from a woman who came in there too. And we pray, Lord, that we might be able to apply these great truths from the Scriptures to our lives. And we need your help, Holy Spirit, to do that. And we ask for that now again in Jesus' name. Amen. 36 of chapter 7. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. And for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, if you can see from the bulletin, I entitled this sermon, A Fellowship with the Fallen. An alternative title might be Fellowship According to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the only source for understanding true fellowship. Now, I guess fellowship is a church word, right? Although, I guess sometimes the world uses a lot of church words and they don't even know they're using church words. They seem to be I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like a lot of commentary people on the news are using the word hell a lot. They're using the word damn quite frequently. Words that are common to Scripture. And they are prostituting these words and probably making a lot of people think, well, what is hell anyway and what does damn mean? Well, it means a lot, according to the Scriptures. But you see, when you make vulgar that which is sacred, that's sad. And so the fellowship word, I'm thinking of that TV series Cheers years ago. You want to go where everybody knows your name? We'll come to church. We'll know your name. And if we don't know your name, we should know your name. Do you know everybody's name here? What's embarrassing to me is I travel around and preach in different churches. I get to know a lot of people, and I was just calculating, I guess next year I will have logged 40 years in the Ohio Presbytery. So that makes me an old timer, I guess. But sometimes you even ask an elder, who is that person? And they don't even know the person's name. An elder does not know a person's name in the church. What's wrong with that picture? Well, I know elders have a lot to do, but you should know people's names. That's what the Cheers thing was about. You want to go where everybody knows your name. And the people in the bars do know people's name. And so fellowship, you see, is really knowing people. And that's why this is about fellowship. Elder Tom read 1 John 1. 4 times the word fellowship appeared there. I don't know if you picked that up. Fellowship with Christ and fellowship with one another. What does it look like? Well, we have a picture here. And first of all, we see fellowship expressed in verses 36 through 39. Going to have three E's, if you like alliteration. Fellowship expressed, fellowship exposed, and fellowship explained in this passage. The Pharisee initiated to Jesus. He asked him to come into his house in verse 36. We read that one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. Now, we don't know what the motivation was of the Pharisee, and this story is convoluted, as many stories are. We could go off on tangents and hobby horses and pick out things in this story, which I have a tendency to do at times, but try to keep on task. But anyway, this man, Pharisee, and the Pharisees, of course, were the religious leaders of the day. They were Jewish religious leaders, very well educated. They knew the Scriptures. Many of them memorized total passages of the Bible. So he invited Jesus. But then someone else showed up. Now, you can think, well, how did she get in? Well, evidently in that society, in that day, there was sort of an openness, an open door policy, and people would kind of maybe wander in, or maybe she snuck in a little bit with the disciples. We don't know for sure, but anyway, in verse 37, there was a woman in the city, and she was a sinner. Well, I'd like to ask, who isn't a sinner in the city? Aren't we all sinners? Do we all agree we're sinners? Amen. Thank you, Aaron. Yes, we're all sinners. But it's pointing out here that she was a sinner. a sinner. And in my Bible notes, reading from the New American Standard, if you have a little variety from what you're reading, it also could be rendered an immoral woman. Well, is a sinner different than an immoral woman? Is an immoral woman a sinner? Is a sinner an immoral? Well, we can spend the rest of the time talking about that. But there's something being emphasized here by Luke, who was a doctor, by the way. He knew about people more than just their physical bodies. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and that was a little unusual. We don't recline at the table. In fact, we tell the kids if they start putting their elbows on the table and leaning on the table, hey, get your elbows off the table and sit up straight and eat properly. But not, that wasn't the way they ate. They reclined and kind of stuck their feet out from in the side. That's why you can see that she had access to his feet because he was reclining at the table. And then it says that came in, and when the woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was there reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, we don't know the details of how she knew he was coming or anything like that. We don't have to know that. Verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Wow. This is an expression of fellowship. I mean, this woman was involved with Jesus Christ. This was out of the ordinary. The verbs here with this description that Luke uses are interesting. It's like a motion picture. It's like one of you put on your cell phone or on your whatever device you have, and you take a moving picture. You know, it's nice to see the kids playing in the water or somebody riding a horse. So this is like that. It's like a motion picture to get a feeling of what this woman was doing. She went on wiping and kissing and anointing him. This is exquisite veneration to Jesus that she came into this house to do. Now back to the Pharisee. What did he do? Well, in verse 39 we read, now when the Pharisee who had invited him, he obviously didn't invite the woman, who invited him, saw this, his eyes, opened up, and he said to himself, whoa, he said, if this man were a prophet, talking about Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. You shouldn't have a woman like this touch you. And if he were a prophet, he would know who she is, and he would not allow this at all. Because she's a sinner. She's an immoral woman. Well, there we have some attitudes of the fellowship that was expressed. Now, what about fellowship exposed? Well, verse 40, let's see what happens. And Jesus answered him, Simon. So Jesus knew his name, notice. I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And then he tells a story. Jesus told parables all the time to get a point across, or try to get a point across. A moneylender or a banker had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. Now, a denarii is, one denarius was equivalent to a day's wage. So we can just bring that up to modern day and get a feeling of how much money is here. But we do know that the one owed 500, the one owed 50. The one owed 10 times more to the debtor or to the creditor than the other. Verse 42. And when they were unable to repay, both of them were unable to repay. Notice the next word. He, the debtor, the creditor, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Was the question Jesus asked of Simon. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. You are on target, Simon, in your judgment. But then he uses this in verse 44. He says, turning toward the woman, but still speaking to Simon, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I mean, do you really see this woman? Are you observing this woman? See? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Well, that was a common custom. When you were traveling the dirt roads, you had sandals on, your feet were dirty, and it was nice to have something to wash your feet with. We today would probably offer a cup of coffee or maybe a cold drink in this season of the year. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears from her eyes. And she has wiped them with her hair. Obviously, she had to have long hair to use her hair to wipe his feet. You gave me no kiss. Now, again, the culture there was when someone, a greeting, was with a kiss. Our society in Western culture doesn't normally do that. We shake hands, or maybe give a hug or something. But he didn't do the kiss, and he probably wouldn't have done the hug or shaken the hands either. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil. Now this was a special treatment that you gave to honored guests when you would take a flask of oil and maybe olive oil and pour on their head. Now, that was pretty hard on a Botany 500 suit if you were wearing it. But that was, you know, it was such a great thing that you wouldn't care about the laundry bill or whatever. But that was a sign that you were really a special guest in the Middle East. But she anointed my feet with perfume, a costly perfume maybe. Wow. Is Simon getting the message here? Well, I have a quote from Lenski, the commentator. He has hailed from Bexley, Ohio, at the Trinity Theological Seminary there. He was there many years, a Lutheran theologian. And I met him in seminary, not literally, but some professors indicated that he had some good understanding of helping with the scripture. And so I wanted to quote him here because he kind of gets this all together. I'm quoting him. Jesus draws the curtain aside and shows Simon the two debtors of whom Jesus was speaking and on whom Simon pronounced a finding. To his amazement, Simon sees the woman as one of these debtors. And to his still greater amazement, he sees himself as the other. This is according to what Lenski is thinking. We can argue with him as we can argue with any commentary of the scripture. Had Simon perhaps turned away from the woman? Jesus bid him look at her so that what she says may sink in more deeply. 2 points are brought out. This woman has done what Simon had failed to do, and she has exceeded all that Simon could have been expected to do. Simon gave him no water for his feet, common politeness, offered no kiss of peace, treatment of a friend, brought no oil, treatment of a festive guest. Instead of water, the woman gave him tears, the blood of her heart. Of all waters most precious. Instead of a towel, the glory of her head, her hair. Instead of a kiss of friendship and welcome, showers of kisses of abject devotion upon the feet. Instead of ordinary oil for the head, the far more costly perfume in alabaster upon his feet. Thank you, Mr. Lenski. And so what are we learning from this? Is this just a nice story? Well, let me jump ahead in time. Some years, well, not a long time, just maybe a decade or two later, when Paul the Apostle, or maybe three, Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to the Corinthian church, a body of people that was formed after Christ resurrected and ascended to heaven. And in 1 Corinthians, let me just read a portion of this letter that he wrote. Chapter 1, verse... Let's start with the beginning here, just to get the feel of this opening letter. And I want you to see where this goes as we look to the word fellowship. Because now we're exposing fellowship in this second point. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. What a great opening to a letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I already gave you that Apostle Benedict's salutation earlier. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the coming of Christ again. Who will also confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9. This is where we're going with this. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here the Apostle Paul picks up from the theme that we're on, the idea of fellowship exposed. And we see in the importance here is that as we saw the picture there and the exposure of the different kinds of fellowship. Now, someone may say that sins here are dealt with. How were they dealt with? Well, sins here are not dismissed, that is, forgiven, because she loved much. In other words, here comes this woman into this house of the Pharisee Simon. And because she loved Jesus so much, and she showed this by her actions, that's why her sins are forgiven. Now, some commentators might even try to push that that her sins are forgiven because she loved much. No. But, she loved much because her many sins have been forgiven. May I repeat that? Her sins have been forgiven. She loved much because her many sins have been forgiven. And that's why she loved much. Now, we have to go back. This wasn't obviously the first contact that she had with Jesus. She could have very well been there on that day, maybe kind of embarrassed, back in the crowd, quite a ways away, when she heard the words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And hearing that from Jesus the Messiah, something happened in her. Now, you could call it anything you want in jargon of the church. You could say, well, she got saved. She was born again. She found what it was like to become a Christian, which is a follower of Christ. And we read in the Acts that they were first called Christians at Antioch, because Christians could be really, the etymology could be little Christs, followers of Christ. She was enamored with Christ. She loved Christ because Christ saved her soul. And that happened in the past of her life here on earth. I mean, that happened sometime earlier before she got into Pharisee's house. But when she found Jesus was going to be there, she wanted to show her love for Jesus. And she could care less what Simon and all the rest of them thought, because she was involved with Jesus. She was venerating Jesus. And so that's why she loved much, because her many sins has been forgiven. Since, as I read in commentaries and in old preachers, one of my favorite old preachers is J.C. Ryle. He was in the Church of England back in the 1800s, I think it is. And he says here, regarding this passage, said, "Let us never forget this. However much the world may sneer at feelings in religion, and however false or unhealthy religious feelings may sometimes be, the great truth still remains behind that feeling is the secret of doing." Did you ever hear that expression? I'm pausing here. This is not part of his quote. Did you ever hear the expression, especially from kids, "I don't feel like doing it"? Oh, whoop-de-doo. You don't feel like doing it. Well, just lie down and be a bum the rest of your life. So feelings is the secret of doing. Okay, let's go on with the quote. "The heart must be engaged for Christ, or the hands will soon hang down. The affections must be enlisted into His service, or our obedience will soon stand still. It will always be the loving workman who will do most in the Lord's vineyard. Thank you, Mr. Pastor Ryle. He has a way of saying things that I could not say. So we have here then the concept of what is going on with this fellowship. And it's exposed. And so we have another quote from here. Jesus here is actually presenting, I would say, Jesus in this situation is showing, and Luke in revealing this, is showing the subjective side of salvation. There is an objective side of salvation. And there is a subjective side to salvation. And some people may have the objective side all worked out, but they may not be Christians. Some people, on the other hand, might be very subjective, but they may not be Christians. It takes both. There's an objective side of salvation, and there is a subjective side of salvation. And here, we're getting a subjective side of it. With this woman's activities. We don't have anything she said. She didn't quote any catechism question. But you could tell by what she did that something has happened in her life. She was totally enamored with Jesus. And she was showing it the best she could. A wicked woman, an immoral woman, a sinner, and the Pharisee was saying, well, you know, if Jesus was a prophet, he wouldn't allow this man to touch her. Well, why did Jesus come? He said, I've come to save sinners, not the righteous. Well, let's quote Mr. Pastor Ryle. Her love was the effect of her forgiveness. Not the cause. The consequence of her forgiveness, not the condition. The result of her forgiveness, not the reason. The fruit of her forgiveness, not the root. Would the Pharisee know why this woman showed so much love? It was because she felt much forgiven. Would he know why he himself had shown his guests so little love? It was because he felt under no obligation, had no consciousness of having obtained forgiveness, had no sense of debt to Christ. So, Jesus addresses the woman now again in verse 48. What does he say here? Then he said to her, after he has finished with exposing the situation to Simon, he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. The divine act of pardon in the eternal heavens is timeless. And that this divine act itself reaches our consciousness. This woman understood fellowship with Christ. Now let's go on and explain this fellowship in the last two verses. Those who were, we've talked about Simon and the woman, now we're getting the rest of the people who were the audience there watching all this. And maybe they had their cell phones going. You know, they'd take pictures of everything today, put it on Facebook. We're all interested in what's going on. We don't get enough concerned about ourselves. But no, so they come into the picture here, and they come into the picture in good order. So we have fellowship explained. It says, verse 49, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? They asked the right question. A guest along, they're asking the right question. And we know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the only Savior from sin. And this takes us back to the reading that Elder Tom read earlier, and what John the Apostle wrote in the first century. If I can find it here in my Bible, here it is. 1 John, verse 3 says, for what we have seen, John is saying, we have seen and we have heard. He's talking about Jesus. We've seen him, we've heard him. We proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And then, verse 6. And now, John has a way of making us feel uncomfortable. So, I get uncomfortable when I read this letter. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, he's redundant here, right? He's double whammy. He could just say we lie and stop. Because not practicing the truth is lying. But just to make the point, if we claim that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The same way this woman felt cleansing from sin. But the fellowship is with one another. And, of course, with Christ. And so here we see how the fellowship that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about is relevant. The sinful woman knew God's faithfulness in fellowship with Jesus. And here John says, do we have that fellowship with Jesus? And then the last verse of our text. He looks to the woman and he says these words. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The woman's faith saved her. Notice, we don't know the name of this woman. But I'm happy to say this morning that you can put your name there. Do you have that faith that this woman had? Fellowship with Jesus brings peace, now and eternally. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples just before going to the cross, shortly before, the wonderful verse, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There are a lot of people today who are troubled and are afraid. And the only source of salvation is Christ. We have the answer in Christ. Are we like Simon, the Pharisee? Do we treat people like the landscape? Or just like they're part of the machinery of life? Or do we see people made in God's image? Mike, I learned that on a week ago Saturday. I may have heard that before, but John Shaw, talking about outreach. How do we see people? Like Simon? She's a sinner. We don't want her in church. We don't want her in here. We want refined people. People that dress nice and have ties, coats, who are pious, very straight, serious. In other words, maybe we have a lot of Pharisees in our churches. I'm rebuked by this because I'm one of those I'm talking about. So it makes us think, doesn't it? This is a practical lesson. This story is unique to Luke. This is the only place we find this in the New Testament, in the Gospels. But there's much here. But start with yourselves and then apply it, because someone who really loves Jesus, who really knows the Lord, who has been born again, who has been saved, it doesn't matter what you call it. But what matters is what you are in Christ. And your life is never the same, as this woman's life was never the same, because she found Jesus. This is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sinful woman. But Lord, we know we're all sinners. And we all need Jesus, who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Help us, Lord, to apply these great lessons from this passage to our own personal lives and our extension to others. And we'll thank you for it, in Jesus, we pray. Amen.